Not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. I'll just put that right out there. Personally, because I break them within a week. So I don't really worry too much about making resolutions. Maybe I'm a pessimist, I don't know, but I know my own willpower or lack thereof. But something that really does challenge me as a child of God, and so I want to bring to challenge you this morning as we move into the new year. As we think about New Year's Eve today, this is typically the day people spend thinking about all that they did over the past year. You have all kinds of TV shows on where you're looking at, like this morning, there was this little video, I think Elizabeth was watching, in memorandum of those celebrities and artists who passed away over the last year. And we think of the music artists and the movie stars and the politicians who've died over the past year. That's just one way of remembering the past year. It's traditionally a day also of not just remembering, but renewing old commitments, setting new goals, and moving forward in the hope that the next year you can look back over 2018 and with some sense of accomplishment, you can pat yourself on the back. Oh, I did a little bit better in this area, whether it's diet, exercise, work, being in the Word, prayer, saving money, whatever goals you set for yourselves. Though it's always good to try to improve our relationship with others and God, repent of habitual sins as the children of God, and attempt to live a godlier life, hopefully today was more godly than yesterday, which was more godly than last week, which was more godly than last month, which, looking back on 2017, hopefully you've matured in Christ over this last year. This is what we often look at. The fact is, though, as God's people, we are to live life today mindful that tomorrow may never come. I'll say that again. As the children of God, we are to live life today as though tomorrow will never come. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm not being a pessimist. I'm being a realist. Especially on a day like this, driving down the road and seeing a flipped over van, and life is fragile. And we know that life is temporary. And as much as I would like to live for another 30 years, I have to remind myself I could be facing God today. That's a fact. I have no control over my death date, just like I had no control over my birth date. But we so often don't think in those terms. We think the way our culture thinks, the way we're taught to think, is to plan for the future, save for retirement, look at what you're going to do after you get out of your job someday. And I'm not preaching against savings accounts and retirement. But I think that we have to have a sobering wake-up call, because how we treat time and how we look at the new year, it totally affects our relationship with God. And so where we're going to be this morning is our main passage is going to be in Romans chapter 13. And I'd invite you to turn there if you have your Bible, and there's Bibles in the pew as well. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And I think I have that in the bulletin. You'll notice there's no outline, sermon outline in the bulletin this morning, simply because I forgot. Normally, Kim Duncan does the bulletins, and I've been trying to do those, and I forget some of those details. So sorry about that. But we are in Romans 13, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 14, and I'm going to go ahead and read through this section, and then we'll go into it in more detail. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, this is clearly a wake-up call that Paul is sending to the Christians in the church at Rome. He is calling God's people to wake up out of their sleep, which is clearly a metaphor for Christians to consciously change their lifestyle from being asleep in their sins to being awake in their pursuit of holiness. Again, this metaphor of being asleep and awake is being asleep in our sins, our slothfulness, our procrastinating, and awake in pursuing holiness with God. This letter is targeted at Christians, not non-Christians. He is not telling non-Christians to become Christians and awaken their salvation. He is telling active Christians to stop sleeping in their sins and to awake in the pursuit of holiness. We read nearly identical warnings, this wake-up call, if you will, for God's people from procrastinating in their sins throughout the Bible. Paul commanded the Christians in Thessalonica with the following words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Almost identical wording to the Christians at Thessalonica. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, God inspires the Apostle John to write the following warning to the church at Sardis. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There are several churches in Revelation, which there are at the beginning of the book of Revelation, warning letters that go out. And in Sardis, the warning is that they are still procrastinating in their sins. The sense of urgency is always palpable in the writings of the New Testament authors. And I've often wondered why. Are they just zealots? Are they what we call Jesus freaks? Just kind of nuts that they have to get out there and proclaim the gospel. They don't have time to rest or work. They don't spend a lot of time, it doesn't seem, with family. They're just go, go, go. We have to understand that the New Testament writers, A, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the way they did, and B, they're writing against a very, very common issue with human nature, procrastination. Why do today what we can put off for tomorrow? Why spend more time in the Word today when I got all this on my plate, I'll just spend twice as much time in the Word tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. I'll repent tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. I'll get involved in ministry and growing God's kingdom tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. The New Testament writers were inspired and pressed by the Holy Spirit that time was of the essence. And there is a genuine feeling when you read Paul or John or Peter, when you read Luke and Acts, which Luke wrote, and you look at how Jesus operates in all four Gospels, the point is that there is this anticipation and press in the life of the Christians of one of two things is going to happen. Either Christ is going to return tomorrow, because we don't know when he's going to return, or my mortality. I may not wake up tomorrow. These two presses were always pressed from the Holy Spirit through the human authors to the people of God. The problem we got, we're over 2,000 years out of Christ ascending into heaven, and he still hasn't returned. And so we get in that kind of, he hasn't come back in 2,000 years. He's probably not coming back for another 2,000. I'm in good health. I have a really good, Elizabeth and I driving down here today. I'm like, well, I'm glad I got the 4Runner. I got the new Blizzak tires on it and four-wheel drive. That's not going to stop a rock from flying off and hitting my truck, no matter how good of tires I got, or a drunk driver hitting me, or a patch of ice that overwhelms my Blizzak tires. I can't imagine that, but it could happen. Because I have a underlying pride and arrogance that I am going to survive, and that I'm in control of my life. God's there. Of course he's going to let me live long and rich and prosper and blah, 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 all the other stuff we like to heap on there. Well, the point being here, the writers of the New Testament did not take the time they were given to live for Christ on earth for granted. They weren't zealots in the negative sense. They weren't Jesus freaks in the negative sense. They realized they may not have another opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, or to reconcile a broken relationship, or repent from a sin before they face their Maker. This should cause us some pause. Jesus warns in his parables about this very thing. The virgins who kept the wicks cut short in preparation, keeping accounts short with God on a daily basis. Jesus, it wasn't a metaphor when he said, "Do not let the sun set on your anger." Because you don't know if you're waking up in the morning. How clean do you want your accounts with God? How right do you want to be with God and with your fellow human beings on your last day on earth? And I'm not preaching how to commit to the next year, 2018. This sermon has more to do with how to live through 2018 or 2019 or however long you've got on this earth. Paul then gives us the reason to wake up from our life of procrastination when it comes to repenting of our sins and serving God in verses 11 and 12 of this morning's passage. He says very clearly, this is also the title of the sermon, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Our salvation, our day of salvation, draws near. The salvation Paul is writing about here is not our initial salvation in Jesus Christ. We talk about when somebody's saved for the first time from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's not the salvation he's talking about. He's talking about salvation from life in this world and the day of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, that kind of salvation. Paul communicated his own yearning for this type of salvation from struggles and hardships in his own life in Philippians 1, verses 21 and 22, when he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." For all Christians, there's really only one option for us. And this is what Paul was pointing out. Though he has a desire to be with Christ, his responsibility is the here and now, to grow God's people and to feed God's people, encourage them, equip them, disciple them, and to continue to do God's work. For all Christians, there's really only one option for us: to labor in the work that God has called us to do for his kingdom. Period. No add-ons. And so it's really the responsibility of each Christian, man, woman, and child, if you're a Christian, to figure out, what is God calling me to do? What work has God called me to do? And whether you're in the secular job or a full-time ministry job, whether you're at home raising children or out in the workplace, the question you have to ask is, where is God's kingdom work in my life going on? You've got to ask that question. Unfortunately, as I mentioned earlier, many Christians live as though the return of Christ is still far off, that we will be blessed with a long life on this earth, so we'll live for ourselves and we'll work on our own stuff, our own business, our own, quote, kingdom, if you will, figuring we always have tomorrow to repent of our sins, we always have tomorrow to reconcile relationships, and we always have tomorrow to get involved in the ministries of the church. And so we remain asleep by procrastinating in our sins. This is the struggle Paul actually wrote about earlier in this letter to the Roman church in chapter 7, verses 15 to 19. Paul writes the following: "For I do not understand why my own actions, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. How many can relate to that? Everybody should be raising their hands on that one rhetorically in your mind. We can all relate to that. The Apostle Paul relates to that. He understood what it meant for us to have good intentions and fail in them constantly. And I totally admit I'm horrible at keeping New Year's resolutions. I'm excited for a week or two, and then life gets busy, and I just go right back into whatever rut I was in before. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. We have good intentions, but we fail in them. But the thing we have to remember when it comes to our relationship with each other and God, and understanding our role as God's children, the reality is all Christians are no longer under the power of sin. Though we allow sin to power us, if you're a Christian, you're no longer under the power of sin, but under the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we must wake up to that truth. Now, Paul doesn't leave us hanging in the scripture. He ends with telling us exactly how we're to wake up to being, to continuing in a holy life. In the last part of the passage, he tells us how to wake up in verse 14. He says, very straightforward, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, as straightforward of an answer of how to do that is, it's also very complicated. How do I clothe myself every morning with Jesus Christ? That seems creepy and odd. It makes no sense because this is not how we think in modern terms. However, this is a very clear idea that Paul also communicated in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. And the Greek idea behind that is taking off dirty old clothes. Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, fresh, clean clothes, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The idea of being clothed in righteousness or clothed in Christ actually comes out of the prophets of the Old Testament. To understand that, I've shared this passage that I'm going to go to in a minute before. And I preached here for about 3 months before I was hired here. During an interim period when you were deciding who to bring on board. And I went through Haggai, and I don't know how many remember that, but I spent about 5 or 6 weeks in Haggai. And I went into this prophet, Zechariah, because there's a passage in Haggai where the high priest, Joshua, is seen in the Holy of Holies as a vision coming before the Holy of Holies with the sin of Israel. And this is, again, a word picture of what it looks like to actually be clothed in Christ today. And I'm going to go ahead and read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and thinking in terms of what does it mean to be clothed in Christ? That's what we're trying to answer here. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, this is what Zechariah said. Now Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel. This is a spiritual vision of the high priest before the Holy of Holies in heaven. Clothed with filthy garments. And we know from the Hebrew, the filthy garments is a direct translation to human excrement. This is a picture of your sin before God. And clothed with human excrement. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua, he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments or robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is the spiritual role that the high priest had for purifying the nation of Israel. As they were giving sacrifices in the temple and the Holy of Holies, spiritually what was going on was the angel of the Lord was stripping the sin off of the high priest, which was the sin of the nation of Israel, and redressing them with pure, shining, white garments. And we know that the angel of the Lord doing the dressing and undressing and purifying was the Logos, the second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnated Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord. We know for a fact this was pre-incarnated Jesus before he was born Jesus, the Logos, acting in the role that he acts in today. His blood purifies us today. in modern day as Christians for the last 2,000 years, we now know that he's washed us with his blood that he poured out for all sinners. This is the same role he occupies today for all of God's people, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and so can stand before our Father in heaven even today, clothed in Christ's righteousness, which is what Paul means in Romans 13, 14. To be clothed in Christ is to recognize that you are a sinner, that you have asked forgiveness of sin, you're repenting of sin, and when you stand before God, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How many of us do this on a daily basis? Obviously, we all got dressed when we came to church this morning. Otherwise, it would be illegal, actually. But how many of us spend more time prepping our day to look good, to go out in public, than we do our hearts before God, to represent God properly? We all do this. So Paul's charge to all Christians in this little section of Romans 13 is a charge that we wake up to the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ now. That's what this means. Wake up from your sin. In reality, you are clothed in the blood of Christ, and you are to live in this holy way. Stop procrastinating in your sins. As we assess how we lived in 2017 and look forward to 2018, it's very important that we use our time wisely for God. Now, I don't know if that means you have to make New Year's resolutions, recommit to a Bible reading plan to get through the year, praying, getting involved in ministry, whatever the thing may be for you, that's between you and God. But it's interesting to note that Greeks had two different words to describe time. And a lot of Christians nowadays that are reading English translations of Bibles and not going back to the original Greek can get confused and not really understand the deeper meaning behind what's going on here. The Greeks had two terms for the word time, chronos and kairos. Anybody ever hear of a chronometer? Otherwise known as a watch. Chronometer. Chronos and kairos. Chronos, for the Greeks, was time that continually moves from the past to the present to the future. You can't control it. It's just time running. Chronos is measured in quantity. So we measure it in terms of clocks and calendars. Clocks and calendars and planning ahead. How many days are you going to spend on your vacation in Hawaii? How many days on a hunt trip? How much time during the day are you going to spend in the Word of God? That's thinking in terms of chronos, time. Kairos describes a present moment in time. It's the time now, in the present, and measured by the quality of the moment. So, is your time in church good, bad, restful, busy, distracted? Was your time in God's Word meaningful, restful, encouraging, convicting? When we use words like that, we're using time as the Greeks would use it, as kairos. So, in this morning's passage, Paul's concern is that we're focusing more on the kairos, the quality of our lives lived in the moment for God, by keeping in mind the chronos, that our salvation in God is coming in the future, and we don't know when that future is going to unfold. And so my challenge and question to all of us as we look back on 2017 and we look toward 2018 is, how was your kairos with God this year? How is your kairos with your believer, your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ? How is your time spent in the body of Christ, otherwise known as the church? How is your time spent in all areas of life? And as far as kairos goes, not how many hours did you spend at church, not how many days did you spend in the Word in 2017, but what was the kairos? What was the quality of that time that you spent? And I just want to encourage you moving forward that we focus more on the kairos and less on the chronos. The reason is because we, as Western thinking humans who are born in America and have a cultural way of doing things, are chronos oriented. That's how we're driven. We're driven by schedules, calendars, times. We have iCalendars that I've got an iCalendar on my phone, and if I got a coffee meeting, it comes up 2-day alert, so I don't forget that I've got a meeting. Time teaching at school, time teaching at church, what we have going on, everything is sequestered into Chronos blocks of time. And then the problem is we can have a tendency, if Chronos is running how we think about time, then the quality that we're there, it feels more like a checked off box than a lived in reality. How much of 2017 feels like, okay, I can check off 2017, filled all the boxes, versus, man, I just gave myself up to this time in the Word and these relationships and these ministries, and though I didn't do as much as I had on my calendar, it was rich. And I'm closer to God and my brothers and sisters in Christ because of it. That's my prayer for us this morning, myself included, in that my time in the moment can be enriched and I'm not overwhelmed by Chronos, which we can't control. And knowing that if we're planning out our 2018 calendar, you don't know how long 2018 is going to last for you. Again, being a realist, not a pessimist. Let's pray.